I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 this morning as we continue our way through the parables, and I'll explain a little bit about the organization or the order in which we're looking at these parables in a moment. But we're reminded this morning that we are looking at what are called parables. They're illustrations or stories designed to teach a spiritual truth. And so they're stories of things that we can all relate to, that we can vividly imagine in our minds, and are representing things that are spiritual in nature. And in this case, particularly the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven is, how the kingdom of heaven operates, all being illustrated in these parables or these stories that Jesus is telling. And the interesting thing to the disciples is that Jesus is teaching in parables and illustrations or stories. And their question to him that we looked at a couple of weeks ago is, why are you teaching in parables? Why are you doing this? And Jesus simply says that there are those who can only hear stories. They're only interested in illustrations and parables. And there's no capacity or desire to learn the deeper truths behind them. But he says to the disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And so the disciples have an ability to hear these stories and receive them, but then a desire to go deeper. And so we'll see them asking, what do these things mean? And they want them explained, because that's what a disciple does. And so we're seeing a division between what we call disciples, those who truly follow Christ, and just the crowds that are there listening, hearing, and really just kind of interested in what Jesus can do and the stories that he's telling. And there's an increasing separation, a division between those who truly follow Christ and the crowds that are merely impressed with him as perhaps a prophet. And by the end of the chapter, we'll see that Jesus, in fact, kind of withdraws from the crowds, withdraws from this area because of that increasing division. So these parables are really designed for the crowds. And for our instruction, we need the explanation of Christ and his interpretation of these things. We've looked at one of the parables. There's seven of them in this chapter. We looked at the first, which is the parable of the seeds and the sower and the soils, and looked at that last week. And it perhaps is one of the most profound in the sense that it reveals to us the work of the message of the kingdom or the gospel. That the gospel is going out and it's finding its way into all sorts of different ground. And Jesus describes the work that the gospel message does in the various types of soil that it finds. And ultimately, the gospel message finds its way into good soil. And the good soil receives that message and fruit is produced by that message in the good soil. And we noticed that just as Jesus said before, that narrow is the way and small is the gate that leads to life. In the same sense here, he shows us that only in 25% of the cases is it good soil that the seed falls into. And so helping us really understand what we see as we're looking at the work of the gospel in people's lives, a profound parable helping us understand the responses that we see in people. That was the first parable. There are two parables that deal with final judgment regarding the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the wheat and the tares, and that of the dragnet, which is the final one at the end of the chapter. And there are four parables that deal with the presence of the kingdom in this present world. So the kingdom of heaven exists and is present in this sinful world that we're living in. And he tells four parables about that truth. Two of the parables are kind of dealing with the influence and the work of the kingdom of heaven in this world. And two of them are dealing with the value and the precious value of that kingdom in the world to God himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The value of it and the influence of it. So today, I want to look at verses 31 to 35, which contain the two parables, the parables that are about the influence of the kingdom of heaven in this present world. Verse 31 says, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessing this morning upon your word, that our hearts would be submissive to it, knowing that it is of God and not of man. And Lord, that we would appreciate again the work of the kingdom, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of sinful man, and glorify him in our hearts once again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, to me are indications of something that is insignificant being introduced to something else and the amazing influence it exerts in it. So the mustard seed being a tiny seed growing into a mighty tree, and then leaven, just a bit of leaven being introduced into 3 pecks of flour, which is almost like 3 bushels. It's a lot of flour, just a little bit of leaven being introduced, and how it permeates and changes that entire batch of dough. And so something so small doing something so great is the idea behind these parables. And we have to speculate a bit, because in these two cases, Jesus doesn't offer any kind of explanation or interpretation, and the disciples don't seem to ask about these two either. And so we just want to consider what we see here, and perhaps what we learn again of the kingdom of heaven and its operation in this world. So I'm seeing here the seed, as he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And so that seed represents the kingdom of heaven itself. And the same with the leaven, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Which maybe you look at that, and if you're familiar with scriptures and its use of leaven, you might say, well, that's kind of interesting, because a lot of times in the Bible, leaven represents bad stuff, right? Sin. And in this case, it's different. The leaven here doesn't represent sin, it represents the kingdom of heaven. That's what I believe Jesus is saying. So both the mustard seed and the leaven represent the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, and what the kingdom is doing in that into which it's placed. And so I believe this is talking about the kingdom of heaven and its operation or its work in this present world. So I want to talk about how this might be the case, okay? So how this might reflect the presence of the kingdom of heaven here on earth and its work here in the world. And the idea is, of the mustard seed and the leaven both are the sense of its insignificance, or the fact that it's unlikely that this leaven or this mustard seed could do something so profound and so magnificent. So I want to speak of the unlikely nature of these things. And we want to start with the entrance of the kingdom into this world. So the unlikely entrance of the kingdom. Both the seed, the mustard seed, and the leaven are introduced into something. The seed is placed in the garden, and the leaven is placed in the batch of flour. And in the same way, we consider that the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus is speaking of it here, has come into the world. In fact, Jesus has said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the kingdom of God has come upon you. And they're seeing the works of the kingdom of heaven as Jesus ministers. And so the kingdom of heaven has entered into this world in the presence of the King of glory himself, Jesus Christ. But consider how he has entered into this present world, and how unlikely an entrance it is of such a powerful and glorious kingdom. The kingdom entered into this world very humbly. It's a very humble And I believe it's the humility of the kingdom and its entrance into this world that's reflected in the smallness of the seed and the little bit of leaven introduced. Such a humble entrance of the kingdom of heaven into this world. This illustrates the way that Jesus, the King of Glory, entered into this present world. And so we think of the story of the incarnation, of the Son of God becoming man, of coming into this world as one of us, coming in the humble birth of a baby, and coming in the manner in which he did, introduced in Bethlehem and placed in a feeding trough at his birth, and the humble picture of his birth, and born to the two from Nazareth, and can anything good come from Nazareth? And the whole story describes humility and the humble arrival of the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, into this world. So the King entered this world in great humility. The King came to us in great humility. And certainly there were magnificent signs. We don't want to diminish that. That as he arrived, we have the signs given. We have the miraculous virgin birth itself as a testimony to who he is. We have the miraculous birth of John the Baptist given to Elizabeth and Zacharias. We have the announcement of the angels coming to Mary, coming to Joseph. We have the angels announcing these things to the shepherds. But by and large, what strikes us about the whole scene is the utter simplicity and the humility of the Son of God, the King of Glory, arriving among us this way. And I think that's being represented in just that tiny mustard seed and that little bit of leaven. So the King's entrance into this world in great humility, and also the beginning of his kingdom. His kingdom begins with humble subjects. His kingdom is built in humble subjects. You look at the ones that he's gathering unto himself, and you look at these 12 that he's commissioned to be his apostles, and you have to look at that group and say, really, is this really what we're going to go with? This is your team. The humility of it, as we look at these guys that could hardly get along with each other while Jesus was ministering with them. Even Jesus himself spoke of their humble condition in chapter 11, in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants, the little babies. And the infants in that text, the little babies he's referring to, are these guys he's gathered around himself. Not a real flattering term. But he's saying, Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and the elites of society, and you revealed them to the simple, to the little ones. The humility of his followers. And we consider how the society saw Jesus and his influence. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's not how you start a kingdom, is it? It's not how you gather a mighty kingdom for yourself. Drawing in misfits and sinners. Reminds us of what was spoken in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when these apostles are going out and they're speaking the mighty truths and doing the things that the Holy Spirit has given them power to do. And they're brought before the leaders of the day, and it says, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So what amazed them was the people from which these things were coming. And yet these ignorant, untrained men were with Jesus. And so the humility and the simplicity of the coming of the kingdom. And Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The humility of the kingdom of heaven and how it's built. Paul says to the church at Corinth, consider your calling, brethren. There weren't many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. That's the picture we get of the glorious kingdom of heaven as it begins in this world. Simple, humble, things that are not, things that are overlooked. The humble entrance of the kingdom. And really, we could also think of the peaceful entrance of the kingdom into this world. That's not the typical entrance of a foreign kingdom, because that's exactly what's going on. We have the kingdom of heaven invading the kingdom of this world. And typically, when kingdoms collide, we have war, right? We have bloodshed. We have conquest. This is such an unusual way for a kingdom to come and to begin its work in the presence of another kingdom. The peaceful entrance of the kingdom of heaven. Not war, not conquest. Just a simple invitation by the Lord himself. Come unto me. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The humble and peaceful beginning of the kingdom of heaven is represented in the fact that just this tiny, insignificant mustard seed can be planted and grow into this magnificent tree. Just a little bit of leaven can be introduced into an immense amount of flour and permeate the entire thing. Unlikely, unusual, unlikely entrance of the kingdom. The second thing we consider, though, is there's an aspect of growth here. Not that just that the kingdom is placed into the world, but the kingdom grows, just like the tree that grows from that little seed. And like the leaven that spreads throughout the dough, the kingdom of heaven is described as that which grows in this world. So just as we saw an unlikely entrance of the kingdom, we're going to see an unconventional growth of the kingdom of heaven. So the leaven is introduced to the flour and goes to work. The mustard seed is placed in the soil and immediately goes to work. It's doing its work. Might be a long time before we see the effects of what's going on, but eventually it becomes clear that that seed has done a magnificent thing and that leaven has done a magnificent thing. So how does this, again, reflect the kingdom of heaven and its presence in this world? Well, I think the first thing we learn is that the kingdom of heaven, although it had very, very humble beginnings, it is growing, and it grows steadily to fill the world. It grows steadily to fill the entire world. It's interesting that Jesus chose the analogy of a tree into which the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. That symbolism of a kingdom being like a tree was frequently used in Scripture to describe kingdoms of this world. For instance, the kingdom of Assyria that God raised up and said that Assyria was going to be like a mighty tree. That produced fruit, which the nations would enjoy, and produced shade and a place where birds could come and nest. And so the kingdom and its power and influence are described like that mighty tree. The same was said of Babylon. The same was said of Israel itself, that's what God intended for Israel. Ezekiel chapter 17 says, "The Lord said, I will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. Birds of every kind will nest under it. They'll nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I bring down the high tree and I exalt the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will perform it." So there's a sense in which, as we're talking about the spiritual kingdom and its work in this world, there's also a sense in which one day Jesus is returning to this earth, and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and his kingdom will indeed visibly, tangibly fill this entire world. And that's being spoken of in Ezekiel. And perhaps Jesus is referring to that as well in these parables, that ultimate work of the kingdom yet future. But we're speaking here again of the work of the kingdom right now. As Jesus Christ has come as he's commissioned his apostles and as the message of the kingdom is about to go forth. And I believe that these parables were ultimately giving the apostles a sense of, would give the apostles a sense of confidence and certainty in the work that Jesus had called them to do. So it will grow steadily to fill the entire world as the gospel is spread throughout the world. So the gospel message, again, the word of the kingdom, that was our first parable, that there is a seed that God has given. That seed is the message. And as that message goes forth, it's being scattered, it's finding good soil, it's taking root, and it's producing fruit. And Jesus said that it will go throughout the entire world. Told his apostles that it will go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they might not have had a good idea of what does he mean by the uttermost parts of the earth. He means it's going to go everywhere. And he told them this gospel must be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So the kingdom of heaven has come down into the world, and now it's growing throughout the entire earth as the gospel goes forth. And what we also find is that these parables remind us that the world can't resist its growth. It's not like suddenly the dough can say, I want to get rid of this leaven. I mean, how do you pull leaven or yeast? We could say the word yeast, right? How do you pull that out of dough that's already been yeasted? That's not a word, is it? Leaven. You can't, right? There's nothing you can do about it. It's already there. It's already doing its work. You can't stop it. And in the same sense, Jesus said that my kingdom is in this world and it's growing, it's going forth, and nothing can be done by this world about it. And we'll talk about why that's intriguing in just a moment. But the world can't resist its growth. And we find also that it does grow contrary. It grows contrary to the kingdoms of this world. Just as the leaven is placed in the dough and does its work as a bacteria, doing a work contrary to that of the flour of the dough, so is the kingdom of this world foreign to the nature of the kingdoms of the kingdom of heaven, foreign to the nature of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus made that point to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus said to him, my kingdom is not of this world. And by that he meant it doesn't function like the kingdoms of this present world function. It doesn't operate the same way. Because if my kingdom were like the kingdoms of this world, then my servants would be fighting. Right? So what we said earlier, if the kingdom of heaven comes into this world and it's just like any other kingdom, it's going to conquer. He said my servants are going to fight. They're going to overcome. But my kingdom isn't like the kingdoms of this world. They'd be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's different, and it grows in an entirely different way. It starts within the hearts of men and grows out from there. So the unconventional growth of the kingdom is described in the seed and the leaven. But there's another thing, and I think ultimately what Jesus is describing here is that this tiny little seed grows into something that is wonderful. It's magnificent in the world. This leaven does something wonderful and magnificent in the dough into which it's introduced. I mean, if we had to choose between a loaf of bread that was unleavened or without yeast and one that had it, we would all probably choose the one that had it. You think, well, what about, you know, the Israelites and the Jews this time of year, they have their matzah bread, right? And that unleavened bread. And I remember as a kid thinking, unleavened bread must be amazing. Because the Bible talks about it like it's so wonderful and they use it only on special occasions. And then I was introduced to matzah. Like a giant cracker. And I thought, really? You know, this is what the hype is all about? And I realized, you know, they didn't make much about the bread because it was such wonderful bread to eat, but because of what it symbolized to them. What it symbolized to them. And so unleavened bread isn't really that fantastic. So the leaven is meant to do something wonderful to the dough, something wonderful, magnificent. Both the mustard seed and the leaven represent something which comes and does a blessed work. So we want to consider, thirdly, the unrecognized blessing of the kingdom in this world. Again, talking about the kingdom of heaven and how it is influencing this present world. It's an unlikely entrance into this world. It's an unconventional growth in this world. we finally see that it is an unrecognized blessing. And the blessing is compared to that of a tree that grows and provides shade and a place for birds of the air to come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is a blessing to the world. The kingdom of heaven is a blessing in the world. As it grows throughout the world, it itself is a blessing of God in this world. Now, unfortunately, not everybody sees it that way. Oftentimes, I feel even the people of God might not really see it that way. The immense blessing it is to be a part of this kingdom of God in this present world. It's such a blessing here. As it grows throughout the world, it's meant to be a blessing. This isn't always the case with earthly kingdoms, that God said a kingdom should provide blessing. It should provide for and protect its people. But the kingdom of heaven is an immense blessing in this world. And two ways I just want to think of how the kingdom of heaven is a blessing in this present world. First of all, in its productivity. It's a productive blessing in this world. You think of what the kingdom of heaven in this world is providing as we think of the gospel message itself, as we think of the knowledge that we have of the will of God and the word that He's given, as we think of the freedom from sin that people can know, as we think of the hope that people can have, as we think of the joy that people can experience, all as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its work in this world. You think what an immense blessing that is in this world. The light and the salt, the preservative and the blessing in the world that the kingdom of heaven is. That the presence of God's people, that the church itself is a productive blessing in the world. But we also know it's a protective or preserving blessing. That just like the tree provides shade from the heat and a place for the birds of the air to nest, God's kingdom, God's people, are a shield from the wrath of God upon this world. And so as God's people and as God's kingdom is spreading throughout the world, not only is it doing a magnificent thing in this world, but it's also shielding and guarding this world from the destruction that is soon to come upon it. And that will be the message of the wheat and the tares. That there will come a time when the tares are taken care of, when God's wrath is poured out, where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world are separated. So the kingdom of heaven is meant to be a blessing in this world, just like the tree, just like the leaven. Unfortunately, what we find is that the blessing of the kingdom is not recognized by the world. Not recognized or not appreciated by this world. The world doesn't view the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't view the church as a blessing and as a source of blessing in the world. I mean, the world will enjoy the humanitarian benefits that come through God's people. God's people are known to be very generous and gracious, kind to those that are needing help and strangers, and the world enjoys that, the humanitarian nature or the benefits of God's people, but not the truth, not the light, not the goodness of what we truly provide in this world. And I think what happens is that, first of all, the world denies that the kingdom is producing the blessing. If there is blessing, and if there is truth, and if there is light, the world is going to say, that can't be from the gospel. That can't be from the work of Jesus Christ. So it denies that. And sometimes I think as believers we're so troubled that not only do they deny the gospel, but then they hate the benefits that are being enjoyed because of the work of the gospel, and they start to hate those things as well. And they tear apart the home, and they tear apart marriage, and they tear apart all these things that are such a blessing in this world that God has given. They don't recognize, they deny that the kingdom of heaven is bringing this blessing. And so the world seeks to remove the kingdom of heaven from itself. Seeks to remove it itself. Rid itself of that majestic tree, able to provide shade, able to provide for those that come and find a place for nesting and shelter. They get rid of that tree. They get rid of that work of the leaven within it, increasing and satisfying in the work of the flower. The blessing that isn't recognized by the world. Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like in this present world. Making its unlikely entrance into the world, its unconventional growth in this world, and this unrecognized blessing in this world. I think that's what the point of these parables is. And there's more we could probably add to that. But as we close today, I just want to ask you again, are you part of the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven exists in this world, but this world is not all itself a part of the kingdom. There are kingdoms that are in conflict, and the question is, am I part of the kingdom of the world, or am I part of the kingdom of heaven? Have you given your life to the King? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you have, I think we can find comfort as well in the fact that we can trust Jesus when he says that that tiny seed has been planted. That tiny seed has been planted. That little bit of leaven has been sprinkled. And it will patiently do its work. And what I mean by that is oftentimes we are consumed with how little growth we see. How little fruit we see. And Jesus, in a sense, is telling us, trust me, when this mustard seed goes into that soil, it produces a mighty tree. Trust me, when that little bit of leaven is introduced, it does a magnificent work. Trust Jesus when he says this, that that little bit of leaven that's been sprinkled will patiently do its work in you. And that as Paul encouraged the church at Philippi, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the work of the King of heaven. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who has come into this world in such humble fashion, as if just a simple, tiny seed being introduced in a garden, as a little bit of leaven, Lord, sprinkled in a huge batch of flour. We think of his humble entrance in this world, and it mystifies us. And we recognize again that certainly the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms of this world. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his effective gospel, for his work in our hearts. And we anxiously await that time when this work, when the effect of it will become visible, Lord, to all the earth, when Jesus Christ himself returns and we see with our own eyes the work that the kingdom has done in this world. We thank you, Lord, for these things and for the blessing it has been to expose our hearts to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.